This morning, we're going to continue in the series we've been in, the Gospel of John and Believe. Last week, we started in chapter 8. And when we started in chapter 8, we came to the story, and I said, this has got to be, for many of us, one of our favorite stories, story of Jesus and what he did when this woman was brought before him that was caught in adultery. And this beautiful story. And then how Jesus closed it with go and sin no more. And then we began to unpack, what does it really mean when Jesus says go and sin no more? And how that flows into the teaching he had. And it was a teaching where it was a direct, and I said, it might even be a hard teaching a little bit, because he was calling us to live a life of repentance. It wasn't just to receive God's mercy, but to respond to God's mercy in obedience to say, God, I want to live in your mercy as I choose to come to follow you, live and obey. And one of the statements Jesus said near the end of this first part of chapter 8, we find in 8:24, and he says this. He's going back and forth, and he's wrestling with them. He says, therefore, I have told you that you will die in your sins, for you do not believe that I am he, and therefore you will die in your sins. And so he's giving this challenge, and he's pushing back at them and saying, you don't believe. And as a result of not believing, the consequences are eternal, not just right now, but for eternity. And we talked about that. So then we come to the very end of this section in verse 30. And I closed last week saying, this is where we're going to begin again. And so what is happening here, they're responding to Jesus' call. Look what it says in verse 30, John chapter 8, verse 30. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus is saying, hey, if you don't get it, but if you don't believe, if you don't see what's happening, you're going to die in their sins. And so they're like, okay, wow, this sounds kind of like it's a big deal. So verse 30, it says, they heard what Jesus said. Then it says, and many believed. And that's where we're going to begin this morning. They saw the offer of mercy. They saw the call of Jesus, at least the beginning of this. And they said, okay, this seems to be a big enough deal. I want to be a part of this. I want to believe. And so as they say, all right, Jesus, you have my attention. I believe. We're going to come in this next section. Now Jesus says, okay, if you believe, if you really believe, let me show you and tell you what that means. Because Jesus is asking this question to them. And I think he's also asking this question to us. He's asking the question, do you really believe? It's a good question to wrestle with. It feels hard to maybe come with that initial statement. I've said I believed. And now instead of Jesus just saying, great, let's go. He's going to come. He's like, all right, if you really believe, let me tell you what that looks like. And I think it's a good question for us to ask, because we want to see how Jesus responds to that tension. And so this morning, this message is to every single one of us that says, I believe. Whether you're here in this room, whether you're watching at home, in our mass venue, wherever you're at, if you say, I believe, this message is for us. Whether you've been believing for 5 minutes or whether you've been believing for 85 years, I think Jesus would want to challenge us this morning. And if you're one of those who says, I'm not sure if I believe, that's great. Because I believe Jesus is going to say, and so this is how we can see what it looks like to come and say, I believe. So let's begin in John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. If you have your Bibles, I'm in the CSB version. If you want to follow along, I think we're going to see most of them are up on the screen this week as we kind of go through John chapter 8. This is how Jesus begins. So they've said, remember, in verse 30, they believed. Then Jesus says to the Jews who believed. So now he's talking specifically to those that said they believed. And he says this, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he comes with this tension. I want us to see this. He begins this, if you. We're going to see in the next couple of verses, as we go through chapter 8, Jesus several times comes to us with these if statements. If and then. Because he's saying, so if you really believe, or if you claim this, or if this is real in you, then we will see the overflow of that. And it's so important to understand that Jesus is giving us this challenge. He's trying to get us to understand, all right, if you say you believe, if you really believe, he says, you're going to continue in my word. If you have a different version, maybe the ESV, maybe it says abide in my word. If you want to know another way of kind of thinking about this, if you really believe, Jesus is saying, we go back to John, verse 12, 8:12, we hit this at the beginning of last week, you will walk in the light of life. If you really believe, you will continue to find community and rest and surrender of who Jesus is, but not just who he is and what he has said in his word and what he calls us to. And if we're looking to define, so what does it mean to continue in his word, continue? If you want to know what the word is, go back to the beginning of John. In the beginning was the what? Remember John 1:1, beginning was what? The word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And we get this picture of what is the truth, the fullness of the truth of the gospel. And it's not just found in the four gospels. It is found in the totality of God's Word. And so what Jesus is saying, if you continue in the truth of how God has revealed himself, beginning the Old Testament, building into the New Testament, flowing through the Gospels into the letters from the written by the apostles for us to see and understand the picture of who God is, and not just who he is, but what he is calling us to so that we can abide, so that we can continue, so that we can be where he is. We both rest in the truth of who God is, but not just rest, we run after the truth of who he is. The truth of his words and the life that he's called us to live in relationship with him. And so we've seen the fullness of all of this brought together. And so he says, if you believe this truth, you submit to continue to live in this truth. And then he says, if the first is you get to be my disciple, the next is verse 32. Look at this. And then you will know the truth. And that truth is going to set you free. And free from what? What's he saying? What's he calling us to? What do we get to experience? Jump down to verse 34. Look what Jesus says. He kind of builds off this idea. He says, truly I tell you that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Sin holds us captive. When we commit sin, it takes a hold on us. We begin to like it just a little bit more. But then he says this, a slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain. So look at verse 36. We have another if statement. So if the Son sets you free, you will really be free. If Jesus has set us free, if we have come to continue his word, when we say we believe, we are committing and we are surrendering. We're saying, Jesus, we want to follow you. We believe and want to surrender. I want to entrust myself to you, Jesus, and your word. Then we get to experience that freedom. And we get to say, the Son has set me free. Jesus, because of what he has done and as I come and give my life, that I am free indeed. I am free from the power of sin. I am free from the control of sin. I am able to now say because of the power of Jesus and the spirit that fills me, I can walk free from sin. It doesn't have to be my master. It doesn't have to rule over me. Now I have the freedom in living a life of repentance to resist, to flee, to run from sin and run toward Jesus, to walk in his light. And when we submit to this truth, we get this beautiful, beautiful picture of the life that he's called us to. And the truth is, church, I want to be really clear because I think we're going to see this. The life he has called us to is not easy. We got to hear that. The life that he's called us to is not easy except for by his power. When we walk in him, his power in us is how we live free. Like, I can't do it. I absolutely cannot do it, but by his power, by his work in me, then I can experience exactly what he wants me to do. Because if you look at verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's a pretty popular verse, right? We come to that again. Again, if I was to go outside the church and I was to just say, hey, you ever recognize the statement? You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's a really popular statement. We like that verse. Man, that's a good verse. All right, I can be free, because no one wants to not be free. And yet, in the church, and let's get really honest for a moment, because I've had these conversations. I've had my own conversations with God about this. I come to a verse like this. I'm like, Lord, you say I will be free, but right now, in this moment, I don't feel free. I don't feel free. It doesn't seem to be that I'm as free as this makes it out to be. And we might come and we wrestle with this tension. What is going on in my life? And church, as we get into this, I think we're going to get into what really are those things that keeps us from being able to live free. What keeps us from being able to truly walk in the freedom. And I want to start with this idea. Often we find ourselves in battles with sin that we're like, we're not as free because we've chosen to not fully submit and continue in God's word, but instead to submit and continue in sin. When Jesus says we know the truth, he's not just saying, if you just know the facts about who God is. But when he says no, this is a calling for us to be coming toward God in a way that says, Lord, I want to not only know more about you, but I want to know you intimately. I want to know your call to my life. I want to be able to come and say, this is what I am for. God compares our relationship with him in marriage. When we think about marriage, when I come and I've said, I'm going to know my wife, I'm going to give my life to my wife, what is one of the things we say in our wedding vows often? Forsaking all others, I cling to my wife. Forsaking all others, she's clinging to me. So when it says that we know it's because we are forsaking lies, we're forsaking our own ideas, we're forsaking the things that we want to hold on to. Instead, we're saying, I want to know that truth. I want to fully submit, forsaking the other things to say, this is what I entrust myself to. If Jesus says it, I want to entrust myself to it. If God has called me to it, I want to entrust myself to it. So what keeps us from this freedom? And we go back to verse 31. We ask that question again. Are we really continuing in his word? Because something that we easily do, maybe without realizing it, maybe we do realize it. We go through our Christian life, and what we do is we find ourselves kind of picking and choosing out of the word what we want to keep and what we're okay with not keeping. Can we get honest about that for a moment? We kind of go through the things and we look at the Bible and we're like, hey, that makes absolute sense. Of course I want to follow that. So I believe. But then there's these other things that we tend to look at and they don't make sense to us. And they really challenge some of the desires we want. And we tend to dismiss them. But I don't need to worry about that one. Or maybe we minimize them with like, oh, that one's not that bad. That one probably won't really hurt me that bad. Like, I know the big ones, so I'm going to make sure I stay away from those. And we kind of minimize the things we want to hold on to just a little bit of. And we may even get to a place of just saying, I just right now, I don't care. I'm angry. I'm hurt. There's something going on in my life. This is hard. I just do not want to bother trying to live in his word in that way right now. And we're going to see how this actually starts to happen in this text and in his conversations with these. Because one thing I think we tend to do, and we don't realize, we tend to be like the story of the rich young ruler. You can see it in Mark chapter 10, Matthew chapter 19. It's also in the Gospel of Luke. And this rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He says, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to believe. What do I need to do? And then he's like, hey, and Jesus, I've obeyed all the commandments. I've not murdered. I've not killed. I don't steal. I honor my father and my mother. And he's naming off the list of these things that he's good with. Like, and I haven't killed anybody either. So that's good. I'm looking good like there. I haven't stolen anything since I was 5. And there was that G.I. Joe in the supermarket. And I've repented. So I'm good there. All right. We're looking at this list and it all looks good. And Jesus says, okay, then go sell all your possessions and then come and follow me. And it says, the rich young ruler looked at Jesus and he hung his head. It says he was grieved. He was sad as he walked away because he really wasn't ready to fully entrust himself to Jesus. He's like, I can do these things. But he wasn't really to say, but continue fully in his word, to abide fully in who Jesus is. And we can look at these obvious things, but you know what Jesus wants to deal with? He's not looking at the obvious ones that we already got figured out. He's coming in and he knows each and every one of us. He knows our hearts. He knows those things that we want to hold on to. And so he's coming here and he wants to push up against those. And so we have those things that seem so obvious and knowing that he wants to work in our hearts and our minds that we cannot hide those things. But we also have this other tremendous battle. Because as we come to those things and we look at it and recognize, man, I haven't murdered anybody, but how am I doing with anger? Like when someone cuts me off on the road, what's my response? How's my heart doing with Jesus there? How am I doing with selfishness about making it about what I want it to be? How am I doing with pride about thinking myself that I'm not better than my neighbors or my friends or my brothers and sisters in church, my family? How am I doing with greed, which is what this man was battling with? It wasn't those obvious things, but Jesus knows our hearts. And so he's going to ask us to be honest enough to, as we entrust ourselves to him, to not just entrust ourselves with these obvious things, but to entrust ourselves with the things that he's written in his word. If you go through the epistles and you look at things that Paul says, these are the evidences of a healthy church or a healthy believer. Yes, he names off the big ones, but then he also is going to get into anger and slander, how we speak and gossip, how we respond to those we live in relationship with? Are we loving? Are we kind? This also matters to Jesus, how we entrust ourselves to him. But then there's this other tension that I think we also battle within the church. And this is one where I think we come and we begin to rewrite God's standards in his word. And we can do this in a lot of areas, but one of the areas I see where we're doing this a ton in the church today is when it comes to rewriting God's standard, God's design of sexuality, and rewriting God's standard and design for the marriage covenant. And these are two really big things and deep topics. But just reflect on those for a moment, because I think we're starting to turn the narrative differently, and it's affecting us. We're doing this even in our church, where we're starting to say, but what about me? What makes me happy? Doesn't God just want me to be happy? Doesn't he just want me to finally be at that place where I feel good about who I am? Does he want me to just finally be at that place where I'm in that relationship that just makes me feel good about who I am? And in doing that, we come and we see scriptures. We're like, well, he can't be talking to me about that one if he only knew my situations. And we just rewrite it just a little bit. But doesn't he know what I'm struggling with? Doesn't he know my needs? And we just rewrite that just a little bit. And we begin to rewrite the scriptures of Jesus. And we begin to say, what's going to make me happy? What's going to fulfill my desires? Instead of going to Jesus and saying, help me abide and continue in your word, because I have these desires, but I know they're not yours. I'm battling with what I want over what you want, Jesus. I know that's not your will. And we have this tension that we are wrestling with. And then here's what ends up happening. This is so true, church. We got to hear this. The very things we go to make us happy, because we think those things will set us free, are the very things that hold us captive, where we can say, I don't feel free. When Jesus says, you can know the truth and the truth will set you free, and then we say, but it just doesn't seem as free and I keep doing all these things to be free. But are we doing what God has called us to do to be free? Or are we doing what we want to be free? Are we looking at it through the lens of what is going to honor God, to abide in him, to truly be his follower, his disciple, to truly be one that seeks him above myself? Or are we looking to see what is going to make me happy? What do I think is going to make me free? We say, hey, Christ has set me free, and he has. He has set us free. But how we choose to respond to live in that freedom still is reflected in our lives. And often as believers, even, church, we got to hear this. We choose to live as slaves. We choose to live as slaves because it feeds something for us. Instead of being willing to be real with God, or maybe even real with each other, say, I'm struggling to continue. I'm struggling to abide. I'm struggling to entrust this part of my life to Jesus, and I'm not free. And so the whole idea is this: we say we believe, but then we might willfully choose, but I really don't want to believe him about that. And so when we say I'm struggling to be free, we got to look at our hearts. What am I willfully choosing to resist God on? And that's a tough question. And as I've been prepping the last couple weeks going here, it's something that I've really been coming to God with. I've really been trying to get honest with him about, where in my life have I willfully maybe believed my own narrative, willfully believed it's kind of about me? And yeah, he showed me. I know that's what he wants to do, because he wants us to be free. It's not because he wants us held captive to rules. He wants us to be free in him, in our created design, and in our relationship with him. And it's meant to be so beautiful. And so when we see, like we saw at the beginning of the story, when Jesus says to the woman, all right, neither do I condemn you. Here's my mercy. Go and sin no more. Here's my call to you. And how to respond to God's mercy. What will we say? Because maybe, honestly, there's things that God's going to show you. Even maybe today, you're like, I didn't even realize it. Because that happens. There's things that we have in our lives we didn't realize was there, or sin that we are choosing to live in, we didn't realize was sin. I mean, that's the sanctification process. God's at working and revealing and showing us and then calling us to more to live like him. So what will we do when God shows us? What will we do when a brother and sister who loves us says, hey, I see this thing and I love you. It's got you captive. I want to help you be free. What we do when the Spirit says, David, there's this thing in your life. Are you willing to entrust yourself to me to go and sin no more? So this is the tension around the teaching that Jesus is coming with in John 8. And now look and see how these new believers, remember what we're starting with? These people said, okay, I believe. I don't want to die in my sins, Jesus. So I believe. So now we're coming to this in verse 33. And this is a hard teaching. You can feel it. They don't like it. And they do what we often might do when we don't like what Jesus says. And they choose to even begin to argue with Jesus. Look at verse 33. They say, we are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been a slave to anyone. How can you possibly say you will become free? And there's so much irony in their pushback here. Jesus is saying, hey, you have the ability to be free. And they begin to argue and say, how can you say that we're not free? We're descendants of Abraham. We have never been a slave to anyone. To which you've got to know Jesus is saying, you remember Egypt? The Passover feast that reminds you where I took you out of slavery? Or remember Babylon? Those people that came in and took you captive? You see the Roman soldier next to you? You're not free. And it seems just so ridiculous, and that they begin to just argue with the creator of the world, argue with God himself as they begin to say, he says he wants to set us free. And what they do is they cling to the things and the way they want it to be. No, you can't say that. Ooh, don't push back on me like that. You can't say that to me, Jesus. No, see, I like these things, and this isn't what you think it is, and this isn't doing what you're saying it's going to do. Don't you understand? And we argue, and we challenge, and we even begin to debate Jesus and say, well, I'm a pretty good person, though, like the man who came before Jesus. Like, I haven't actually killed anybody. I haven't actually, like, committed adultery. Like, I obey my parents 75% of the time. That's good odds, Jesus. How can you say I'm a slave to sin? But what happened is their hearts have become so hard. And this is what we got to hear. Their hearts are hard because they do not want to hear the truth. Their hearts are becoming hard. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. And they just argue with him foolishly. But I think it's easy to look at them and say, how ridiculous is that? And we can laugh about Egypt and Babylon and Rome. And yet, can we be honest enough to say we also might fall into this trap as well with Jesus? If Jesus was right here challenging us, maybe even coming and preaching to us at Bethany this morning, what would our response be? In 34, he's saying, everyone who commits sin is captive to sin, but freedom is offered if you believe. If you choose to surrender, to abide, and to obey. And then he gets going, and he continues. Look at verse 39, because now he's looking at the evidence. He's saying, all right, if you were Abraham's children, he's gonna play off this with them. You say you're Abraham's children. If you really are Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. We have another if statement right here. If you really were who you claim to be, then you would do what Abraham did. Your life would reflect who you claim to be. If you really were free, you would look like you were free. If you really were free, you would see the evidence of that in how you live and how you interact, in the fruit of what it means to walk with Jesus more and more. And the evidence speaks to our relationship with God, how we're doing. Just like you can look at the evidence of any relationship. How are they doing? This is my best friend. Okay, let's look at the evidence of that. They chat. Okay, that's good. They talk. That's good. They fight a lot. That's not good. They gossip about each other when they're not around. That's not good. What is the evidence that this truly is what I say it is when I say this is my best friend? And Jesus is saying, oh, but you're not really living the life you say you live. You're not really who you think you are. You're not really living the life of repentance. And now they are really mad. And Jesus says in verse 40, this is how mad you are. Now you're trying to kill me. And you want to kill me because I'm the one who actually told you the truth that's from God. And then he says it again. Abraham didn't do this. When Abraham heard the hard things, he didn't do this. He didn't respond like this. And he's saying, you don't want the truth. You don't want the freedom that you claim to want. And instead that they are trying to kill. Jesus. And the truth is, church, we really begin. We easily can enter this in our own lives today. We want to kill truth too. We want to argue with Jesus. We want to argue with his word. We want to debate. And the way we end up trying to kill it is not through an arrow or a sword. What we end up doing is we start to kill the truth of Jesus by making statements like, well, that's just extreme. That's just too hard. How could Jesus ask me to live that life? We say, but I'm fine with where I'm at. I'm good. This is working for me. And we might even go after those teaching those hard truths. And we'll say, boy, that is so unloving. Boy, that is so not the way Jesus would say it. And I can tell you, as I wrestled through with these texts over the last couple weeks, one of the things that God just continually be convicting me of is that, you know what? Jesus was a pretty honest, straight up guy. And he said a lot of hard things that people did not want to hear. But you know what drove Jesus in everything he did? Love. His great love for us. And so we begin to try to kill off the things that we don't want to see in our lives. And then the ultimate way of just killing it off is, well, we don't like what is happening, so we'll go find a church that validates what I want to do. We'll go find someone that won't speak so hard. We'll go find someone that won't push on me and let me kind of stay where I am. And it's getting real with them as it gets real with us. And Jesus begins to confront them more and more. And look what he says here in verse 41. He's asking this question, so who are you really listening to? And he starts to push back on them. Are you listening to God? Are you listening to the Spirit? Or are you listening to the enemy of God, Satan? Verse 41, he says, you are doing what your father, the devil, does. Verse 42, because if God were your father, you would love me. It's another if statement. Verse 43, why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. The one who is from God, he listens to God's words. And this is why you don't listen, because you're not from God. Now, these verses alone right here are hard to hear. I can't imagine what it'd been like to hear them then, but I can understand what it's like to hear them now. It is hard to hear. This is what makes the teachings of Jesus so hard. This is why it seems so, like, how does Jesus come to a guy who says, Lord, I want to follow you, and look at all these things I'm doing right. And he says, well, go sell your possessions. And you're like, God, give the guy a chance. He's like, yeah, but his heart really did not want to entrust himself to me. Like, he wanted to look like he did, but he didn't really believe. Because if he believed, he was willing to listen. He could have even said, Jesus, this is going to be hard for me, but I want to do it. Help me do it. Maybe we know this phrase, right? Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. It's an honesty. It's a realness with Jesus where we want to entrust ourselves to him. And so Jesus is wrestling with this tension, and he's giving us church. He's saying there's two options. He's saying if God is really your father, if you really believe, like you've said, you got two options. First one is in verse 42, verse 47. And he says this, if you continue, if you love God, you'll listen. If you really believe, you will stay and abide in his words. Because then your belief is rooted in your desire to love God. Your belief is rooted in your desire to please God. And it's rooted in this love and commitment. It's not perfection. Okay, guys, I want to make sure I keep coming back that over and over again, because this, if you just look at these teachings, it sounds like he's just calling us to this absolute perfection without mercy. Remember the beginning of the story, mercy and compassion, slow to anger and abounding in love. But he doesn't play games. He's going to be real with us. He's going to be real with us because it's a matter of life and death. He's going to be real with us because he loves us so much. Again, go back to marriage. See, my love for my wife would say, I want to do what is loving to her, and I want to please her, and I want to bless her. And are there times that I do not love my wife well? Yes, it happened once. Just ask her. And then again, and then again, right? Let's get real, right? It happens. But my love is reflected when I entrust myself to her and I say, yeah, I haven't loved you. Forgive me. I want to love you better. And I continue to say, I want to love you more and I want to love you better. Versus, you don't get to tell me what love is. You can't do that. No, don't you understand how unloving you are to me? And I begin to argue and debate. And this is what we often will do with God, because at the challenge of, will we listen? Will we hear God's call to us? The other side of the coin is, he also says in verse 41 and 44, if we're not listening to God, and this is where it gets really hard, he says, and you listen to the devil. And what happens when we listen to devils? We begin to let the devil twist the words of God. We begin to let the devil tell us what matters and what doesn't, and to compromise. I mean, the devil begins to challenge, say, but don't you understand it's about you? And he begins to lie to us, and he does to us what he did to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 1, when he says to them, did God really say that? And he puts doubt for the sake of the compromising the truth of God's word in our heart, so we will question who he is. And we'll question the call that he has on your life. Because he wants us to not desire God, he wants us to desire ourselves. And Jesus is putting this really difficult tension to us. He is saying there's only two options. And Jesus had said this before. He summarized it before and said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And this is hard because we like middle ground. We are very comfortable with middle ground. We like the gray area where we can begin to wrestle things and kind of say, well, I'm kind of here, but I'm not really here. And he's saying, don't play around with what it means to say I believe. Don't play around with what it means to say I entrust myself to Jesus. Because it matters. It matters to the life we get to experience with him right now and the beautiful life that he's called us to. This wonderful life that he's called us to with him. But also it matters because we don't, not only don't experience the life here, we lose the life that he's called to us to experience with him for eternity. Who will we listen to? And then he comes and he's ending this right here, and he's said these hard things, and he comes to verse 51. And he says it again. Look what he says. He says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Like he wants you to see the hope, see the promise. In the middle of the hard teaching, there is this beautiful thing that God is doing as he's reaching out to us. Just like he reached down to the woman caught in adultery, and he comes down to her and he says, hey, where are those that condemn you? And she says, they're not here. He says, well, neither do I condemn you. Receive God's mercy. But also say, it's time to entrust yourself to Jesus, to continue in his word, to walk in the light, to abide in him, to truly live a life with him now, to live with him for eternity. This is the relationship God's called us to. About God's desires. But God's plans, not my glory, not for me. This is why we are created. And this is so hard to hear because it's so contradicting to everything the world tells us, guys. It challenges everything that the world wants to tell us. Hey, you do you. You take care of yourself. You know your truth. Know what you need. And that's why I say it is not easy to follow in his words like this. It's hard because it does require a life of sacrifice. It requires a life of continually living in repentance. So when I fall, I come back and say, but now I see it and I want to obey. The contrast of that is when I fall, I say, well, I know eventually God will forgive me. I'm just going to keep playing with this. I don't want to continue in his word right now. I'll get there eventually. And we miss the call to mercy as a call to repentance. And he is patient and he is kind. One of my favorite verses in Romans, that it's his kindness that brings us to repentance. So we need to hear, as Jesus even preaches something like this, and we go through today, it is still rooted in God's wonderful kindness and his wonderful love, his wonderful compassion, because he wants us to hear this hard truth, because that truth can set us free. Breathe from the power of sin. Breathe to live the life that he has created us for. So that's what he's doing this morning. He's inviting us to know him and really, really believe. If you really believe, to continue his word, to truly be one of his disciples, to truly be those that follow Jesus. And that we would do the things that a follower of Jesus does because we tell the world that Jesus is real, that he has set us free. And we get to speak of his mercy and compassion because when we fall, that he will lift us up. But we want to run after Jesus. So I want to come back to the question. It's a tough question that we began with this morning. It's a question Jesus is beginning with in this text. Do we really believe? It's a good question to ask. It's not a judgmental one. It's not a condemning one. It's a good one to say, because Jesus is coming over and over again, if we do, then let's continue in this. If we believe, let's love him well. If we believe, let's let his word guide us and direct us. If we believe, let's willing to confess and repent and to say, I want to flee from the sin and I want to abide in you, Jesus. I want to abide in your word and continue to respond to that call. At the very end of this section, Jesus comes and he reveals himself. He's saying, you don't know me and you don't know God. But in verse 55, he says, but remember, let me tell you who I am. Truly, I tell you, before even Abraham was, he declares, I am. And if you want to know the power of that statement, if you want to know the significance of that, he is saying, I am God. So what I tell you is from God. I am meant to be Lord. I am Lord of all creation, and I'm meant to be Lord of your life. Do you know me that way? You know what it says they did at the end of it? It says they picked up stones and they wanted to stone Jesus. The same people that just a few moments ago said, we believe. Because it got real. It's like, all right, this is what it is. You're with me. This is what it means. And they're like, oh, never mind. And they try to kill him. And I want us to be willing to reflect. Do we truly believe and say, you are Lord? Or maybe even be willing to reflect and say, where am I just choosing not to listen to the Spirit of God? Where am I choosing to say, I want this part of my life to still be about me? Where am I willing to admit that I'm not continuing his word here? Because it just seems too hard or hurts too much. Or I'm not willing to let him have and entrust myself to him fully. As we close, I want to remind us of the story of King David. So here King David was, a man after God's own heart, man chosen by God. And we get into this story of his life where he commits adultery and then commits murder. And you got to say, that can't possibly be it. Like, how is that a man after God's own heart? Especially when you look at a teaching like this. He's obviously not continuing his word, but see what comes next. See, then God sends Nathan and God confronts David in his sin. And when David sees his sin, we've seen how he was a man that continued his word. And he broke down. Go and read Psalm 51 this week. He says, I have sinned against you and you alone, God. You are right to see my sin. You are right to say what you have said. And he confesses, seeks for God to cleanse him, heal him, because he wants to fully entrust himself. And when he realizes it's not, and God has mercy, and he forgives him. Because of what David says at the end, he reminds us that what God is seeking from us is not perfection, but a broken heart, a humble heart that says, God, I see. I want to live a life of repentance. God, I see. I want to entrust myself to your word. I want to be your disciple. I want to live in your truth. I want to walk in your freedom. Hard message, but it has hope. It has beauty. Would you close your eyes with me right now? And I want to just ask you right now, I really believe the Holy Spirit's been working. I really believe he's been speaking. And I want to encourage you right now to not quench that or shut that down, but to just come to the Spirit of God this morning. Maybe you just need to be honest and confess to what he's calling you to. God, I know this morning that is nothing that I can do or that we can do apart from your Spirit's work in our lives. So in that absolute wonderful mercy and compassion and the kindness you have, I pray that you would come in your power and you would speak to us and you would draw us to you. God, what those things are in our lives, show us what we need to do, whether it's just to get real with you. Maybe it's to get real with you and a friend, someone in our grow group, someone that we're walking the Christian life with, and to our trust ourselves to you and the family of God that you called us to be a part of. And say, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Help me to walk in your freedom. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I'm going to be in the back corner. I love to pray with you. God's wrestling on you. Let Tammy and I pray with you. We're in this together, church. Let's get real with God this morning as we respond.